Acts is all about. If you're coming with our study, and I've been encouraged by the feedback we've been getting from the website, folks have been staying with our study in the book of Acts. That's encouraging. This will be the 39th lesson, if you're following it through, lesson number 39, and we'll pick up our reading in chapter 10. Just for review, I'll read a few verses. I'll begin at the verse number 1. And then last time we were in this book, we were able to get as far as verse 5, I think. So let's pray, and then we'll be in Acts chapter 10. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I'm grateful for the folks here who love your word and who truly desire to know it better. It's a real privilege to be able to minister to folks with that attitude, and I thank you for it. I appreciate those who are here tonight. We know they're here because they want to be. And I pray you'd bless them for their obedience. I pray now that what's said here would encourage your people and would exalt your son. If those things are done, Lord, we'll know it's been a profitable day for us here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 10. Paul has stepped out of the picture for a time. And now we turn back to Peter. And here's a man named Cornelius. He is a centurion, a Roman, a man that was over at least 100 other soldiers, maybe more, but at least 100. And the scripture says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea side, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. This man Cornelius is a strange type of situation here because he's not Jewish. He knows nothing whatsoever about the finer points of the gospel. All he knows is what he's learned from the Jews that he associated with. He knew enough that he knew there was just one true God. You see that because in verse 2, notice the scripture says, one that feared God. You see the capital G there in God, the one true God. He was a Roman, so that means his people by nature served many gods, many false gods. So he had knowledge there was one true God, and he knew that you could communicate with that one true God by prayer. He knew that much. He knew there was one God. He knew you could communicate with that God through prayer, and he also knew that to honor that God, you ought to do good to men. That's why the scripture said that in verse number 2, which gave alms to the people. So he knew there was just one true God. He knew that will of that one God was to do good to others, and he knew you could communicate with that God through prayer. You know, folks, some Baptists haven't got that far yet. But that's what he knew, and that's all he knew. I'm not going to get into it again for time's sake, but remember last week I told you Cornelius is the answer to someone who says, what about a man who never heard the gospel? What about somebody who was born in the most remote part of our world who never heard the name Jesus Christ? Surely they wouldn't die and go to hell because they never had an opportunity to know the gospel. Get that lesson. Listen to that. We go through all the verses. Cornelius did not know as of yet how to be saved, but he wanted to know. Folks, that's the key. You may not know all that there is to know about God. In fact, I'm sure you don't, and neither do I. But do you know who in this house tonight is going to grow in their knowledge of God? Very simple. Those of us who want to. And for the lost man, no matter where he lives, or no matter what education he has, I've known people that get saved, they can't even read, can't even write their own name. But they did have something in their soul, and that was a desire to know God. And then more specifically, to know his son, Jesus Christ. And God will move heaven and earth, if he has to get the gospel of that person. Cornelius is just such a man. He's a Gentile. He knew about the one true God, but other than that, he didn't know anything at all. But he wanted to know, and look what God did. God took Simon Peter, the elder of the apostles, the one with the most seniority, and sent Peter 40 miles away to a man who wanted to know more about God. Some of us won't even walk across the street to tell somebody about Christ. And yet God sent Peter to this man. Now that's as far as we got last time. Let's start at verse number 6. Verse number 6. This is what the Lord had given to Cornelius. While Cornelius was praying, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, Cornelius, I realize you don't know all you should know yet, but I know a man who can tell you, and that man's name is Peter. Look at verse 6. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So God comes to Cornelius and says, Cornelius, you send a delegation to Peter, and Peter will come tell you how to be saved. Here's the first lesson here, folks. God knew that Peter would know what to tell Cornelius. God knew that if they could just get Peter to Cornelius, Peter could tell Cornelius how to be saved. My question to you is this. Could you tell somebody how to be saved? Could God trust you to be a witness? God could trust Peter. Now, Peter had his problems, didn't he? He had the foot and mouth disease. You ever heard of that? Putting your foot in your mouth. But God knew one thing about Peter. Peter did know how to tell a man or woman to be saved. Look at the verse again. Verse 6. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. The question of the hour is this. If you were called to someone's sick bed and you had 30 minutes with them before you knew they were leaving this world, could you tell them what they ought to do to go to heaven? Could you? Would you have to bumble around and confuse the issue and call somebody else, to call your pastor or call your Sunday school teacher or call someone who you think is more learned in the Scriptures? Or could you, just the way you are, in your knowledge of Scripture, could you tell someone how to be saved? I hope you could. And if you couldn't, that's the most important endeavor. You oughtn't give your time to anything or anyone else until you know how to clearly give somebody the gospel.
Amen.
I don't care what else it is, you shouldn't be concerned about learning anything else in this world until you learn how to give somebody the clear presentation of the gospel. At a moment's notice, too, may I say. Anybody ever been called upon at a time unexpected to give somebody the gospel? If you have, you know the immediacy of that issue. You can't wait sometimes. I remember, and I shared this with you, leading him, it was Cheryl Hetzler's brother. He was on a ventilator, and he just had moments from what the doctor told me. And I got down there under his oxygen tent with him and told him about the Lord. And he accepted Christ there. I truly believe he did. He evidenced that by what he could do with his hands. Now, folks, I'm not bragging on myself, but I wouldn't have had time to call somebody else and to say, can you help me? Can you tell me what I ought to say to this man? And listen, folks, it's not just the preachers and teachers that need to be familiar with the gospel. If you've been born again, you're a witness. So Peter knew what to say, and God knew it. I'm going to give you a verse here. 1 Peter 3:15, the Lord said, through Peter, I may add, 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that's within you. Peter said, be ready always to give an answer. Have you noticed we're always ready to give an answer about a lot of things till it comes to talk about God? You ask somebody about their political views, brother, I'll tell you in a minute. What do you think about the president? What do you think about our senator? What do you think about taxes? Men don't have to say, I'd like to research the issue a little more and get back with you. They'll tell you right away what they think. But when you talk about the gospel and you give somebody a question about how do I know the Lord is my Savior, it's a little different story. So Peter knew what to tell Cornelius. I hope God could send you to a lost man and trust you knew the message. Now look at verse number 7. Cornelius had got his direction, now verse 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius got the message from God, and he immediately gave that message to two servants and one soldier. So he sent out a delegation of how many men? Take your shoes off if you need to count on your toes. Three men. That's going to be important. Don't forget that. Two servants, one soldier. Cornelius called them together and gave them their marching orders. No pun intended. But he said to them here, this is what God's told me to do. I'm sending you on this mission. You're to go look for a man named Peter. When you found him, bring him back here. Most clear instruction. You know the messages here in verse 7 and 8? Cornelius kept the word of God in motion. It didn't stop with him. God gave Cornelius the assignment, and what did Cornelius immediately do with it? He gave it to somebody else. I was with one of our members this past week, and we were talking about different things, and we referenced the Dead Sea. And we've talked about this before. My father was there, and he was there at the Dead Sea. He said, it's a strange body of water because you can't sink in the Dead Sea. You just float. I don't care what the circumstance is. Things don't sink because of the mineral content of that water. Very strange mineral content. That's why nothing can live in it. The Dead Sea. Right? Connect the dots. You'll get it. I won't say it, but there's a fellow here I dearly love, and I told him, I said, you know, I found out how old you were the other day. And he said, I heard you were so old that when you were born, the Dead Sea was just sick and died yet. But something about that Dead Sea, and I got my mind thinking when Dad told me all that, I researched it, and I've shared it with you before, but the reason it has that weird mineral content and the reason it doesn't support life is because it has no outlet. Things run into it, water runs into it from the surrounding mountains, but it doesn't have an outlet. The water just seeps into the ground and down. It doesn't have a channel of water that flows out of it. So what happens is it takes everything in, but it doesn't send anything out. Do you know if you're the type of Christian that just takes it all in and takes it all in, but you never do anything with it? You know what will happen to your effectiveness and your testimony after a while? It'll die. Things that don't reproduce die. Things that don't perpetuate themselves go extinct. And you folks love the Word of God. I know you do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. And you folks here are some of the most biblically literate and knowledgeable people in this world. You know the Scriptures. But it's not enough that you just come here and get fat on the Scripture and learn and learn and keep learning and learning if you're not going to do anything with it. Amen. The Dead Sea doesn't have an outlet. And Cornelius here did not take this message from God and sit on it. As soon as he got it from the Lord, he gave it to somebody else. Would you hold your place here and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2? This thing of keeping the Word of God going, if someone has taught you something about God's Word, you have a responsibility to teach someone else. You're in debt. I'm not saying you have to have a formal position as a teacher. I mean just in your day-to-day activity. Teaching, training. If you've learned it, teach somebody else. That's the pattern. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at the order here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, of course, writing to his young protege, if you will, Timothy. And this is written just before Paul knows he's going to die. This is the last book that Paul ever wrote, scripturally. And notice what he says to Timothy here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. 2 Timothy 2, 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, number 1, it came from Paul, went to Timothy. The same commit thou to faithful men. Number 3, it went to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That's number 4. You see the progression? It went from Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others also. That truth kept going. And are you passing the truth on to anybody? You're saved tonight because somebody heard it from the mouth of our Savior and from the mouth of the apostles, and it kept getting passed down to the United States of America in your lifetime. Isn't that wonderful? Think globally for a minute, folks. You're saved because the gospel got to you from the Middle East. You realize that, don't you, folks? The story didn't happen here in America. You're saved because somebody brought the gospel to you from overseas. How'd that happen? Somebody knew they had a responsibility to share what they had learned. And that's what happened with Cornelius. Pass it on down. If you don't, your effectiveness, your witness is going to die. Now I go back to Acts chapter 10. So Cornelius gets this vision and he hears the command of God. He sends these three men out to go find Peter. And in the meantime, Peter here is up on the housetop. And look at verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So you know what that is. You folks know the Hebrew clock. That'd be around noon. High noon. What do men do around lunchtime if they aren't praying? They're eating, right? So Peter was hungry. He had to make a choice. Do I eat or pray? Which would you choose? Which do you choose? Peter said, I'm going to pray. Verse 9, on the morrow as they went their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Any of you fellas ever got weary waiting on your wives to finish up with a meal? Well, you weren't the first. Peter here is up on the housetop and he's praying. He gets hungry. He stops praying because he's so hungry. And while he's waiting on them to get finished with the victuals downstairs, he has this vision. Falls into this trance. Now, here's what I want to share with you that's a spiritual lesson here. I wonder how many times that we refuse to let God speak to us because we're not faithful to our prayer life. Do you know what Peter was doing when God came to him and gave him this vision we're going to just look at in a moment? He was up there praying. We think about prayer as us talking to God, and it is, but you know God can talk to you in prayer as well? Right. Have you ever been praying and it seems like in the midst of your prayer, God does something in your heart and He changes your prayer? You ever been praying that happen? Yeah. Now that won't happen if you just mindly repeat the same things over and over. That kind of praying doesn't do much. But Peter here was on the rooftop at the time of prayer. And during that time was when God came to speak to him. And I wonder how much trouble you and I could stay out of. I wonder how much trouble we've gotten into that we wouldn't have got into if we'd been in our prayer closet at the time we got into that trouble. I found that obeying the Lord will keep you out of trouble. Do you remember when it was that David looked over the housetop and saw a woman over there taking a bath and lusted after? If he had been obeying God at that moment, he wouldn't have been on the housetop looking over at that woman. The verse before that tells us that it was a time when kings go forth to battle, but David tarried at Jerusalem. If he'd been forth fighting with his men, he wouldn't have been there to look over at Bathsheba. How much trouble could you have stayed out of if you'd been doing what God wanted you to do when you got in trouble? Crickets. Folks, obeying the Lord will keep you out of trouble. If you're in your prayer closet, you can't get into much trouble. Peter was where he was supposed to be at the time he was supposed to be there praying. And God spoke to him. Now look at verse number 10. Here is one of those passages that I'm thankful for. That God puts it here, it reminds me that these Bible characters are just as human as you and I are. Verse 10, he became very hungry and would have eaten. Have you ever been distracted in prayer? Have you ever had something distract you when you were praying? For here, for Peter, it was his hunger. That verse says he would have stopped and come down if the food had been ready. The only reason he didn't stop and come down because the food wasn't ready. But his prayer was, how you want to say it, interrupted by his stomach. Aren't you glad these people read about in the Bible are just as human as you are? I know one thing about your prayer life. If you sincerely desire to speak to God and you get serious about prayer, the devil's going to put something in your mind and heart to distract you when you pray. Now, I guess the best example of this is found in Genesis, and I want you to turn there. It's in chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Peter's prayer time was interrupted by his hunger. I'm not throwing stones at Peter here. Hunger is a natural part of life. We get hungry. We understand that. My point to you is, it said he would have eaten. If the food had been ready, he would have come down to eat. The only reason he didn't come down is because it wasn't ready. So, of course, God had a hand in all that. But the point remains, every time you get serious about prayer or Bible study, there's going to be something that's going to come up to distract you, to get your mind turned to other things. It'll happen every time. And a good picture of that's here in Genesis 15. Look at verse 9. Genesis 15, 9. This is Abraham. God told Abraham to get a sacrifice ready. And the sacrifice here was he listed certain animals that Abraham had to kill and divide the animals. And you know how that went. Half the animal was on this side. Half the animal was on this side. And Abraham had to walk through the midst. So you had these animals divided, and their dead carcasses here in the way. In Genesis 15, verse 9, he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. That is a picture of a man who has the sacrifice prepared for God. See that? Everything's all ready, just like God told him. And as soon as he got everything just right, as soon as he was ready for God to come down, look at who shows up in verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. You see what happened there? He gets everything ready for God, now everything's ready. And guess who flies in to ruin everything? These unclean buzzards. You think you're going to hide that from a bird of prey, all those dead carcasses down there, blood all over the area? Of course that's going to draw the attention of those birds of prey. And I can see in my mind here, Abraham had to continually take and shoo those birds away. Does everybody see that? That's a picture of the devil. How many of you remember in the scripture more than once the Bible likens unclean spirits to birds? Have you noticed that? Every cage and whole book of Revelation for unclean birds. It talks about birds being a picture of unclean spirits. So what you have here, anytime you get ready to do something for the Lord, you can expect the birds to come around. I'm talking about those emissaries of Satan that try to defile your sacrifice. And you know what you're going to spend most of your time doing in the Christian life? Amen? You ever been around a picnic and you're shooing flies? You have your exercise and your meal right there together. Here's what's happening. Abraham, these birds came. He had to keep shooing them away. That's how it is in your prayer life. Have to ask the Lord to focus your attention. Now, let's go back to Acts 10 here, and we'll finish up here. Just a couple of more verses. I'm not going to have time to go into everything that Peter saw on this sheet, but I do want to get to the heart of it here. Peter was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. It was a time of prayer. He was up there praying. In verse 10, you see the Bible said he became very hungry. That was a distraction. Said he would have eaten. Here's one thing I love about the Lord, and it's happened to me 100 times or more. The devil will try to throw one of those fiery darts of distraction or of trouble, something to get you off course, and yet God can use that same thing to glorify himself. What was it that distracted Peter from communicating with his God? Wasn't it his hunger? What did God use to speak to him? What did God use to give him that great lesson when that sheet was let down? And God said, arise, kill, and eat. You see what God did there, folks? A distraction, Peter's hunger, his stomach pains, his growling stomach, a distraction from prayer, and yet God said, I can use his hunger. I'll use his hunger to teach him a lesson I want him to learn. And haven't you found that the Lord can use something the devil meant to destroy you, and the Lord can use it to actually strengthen your faith? Sounds to me like Romans 8:28 all over again. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. Peter, are you a little aggravated that the food isn't ready? Yeah, I'm up here. I'm pretty hungry. I'm a little aggravated. The chicken's not ready. Okay, Lord. Looks down from heaven and says, Peter's hungry. I can use that. And he sends this sheet down with this wonderful spread of food on it. I'm not going to return there, but in Genesis 50, verse 20, listen to this, folks. Joseph makes a statement. I'm going to paraphrase it. Joseph says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it into good. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him, and they sold him into slavery, thinking, we've done away with Joseph. And yet God used Joseph to save their lives when the famine came. And Joseph knew that God's hand was in it. And if you'll think back at times in your Christian life, when the devil sought to destroy you with something, God used that very thing to get victory. I think about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves were overtaking them. They thought they'd surely drown. And what was it that the Lord came to them walking on? It was the very waves they were so afraid of. So he used the thing that was consuming them with worry and fear. He used that very thing to get to where they were. Now, nobody's going to sit here tonight and pray for trouble. I don't mean that. We don't want trouble. We wouldn't have it that way. But when trouble does come, the Lord can use it. Now, go back to Acts 10 here. We'll look at this vision, this trance that Peter found himself in. Verse number 11, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him. That's the way truth always comes, from heaven downward. How many things in the Bible do you read of coming just that way, from heaven down? You know, folks, nothing good ever comes up from below, except on one occasion when our Savior came back up. Everything else in Scripture that's good, listen, everything else that's good in Scripture always came down from up there. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So this sheet here, this lesson, where did it come from? Verse 11, heaven opened and a certain vessel descending. That word descending, you know, it means to come down. So I made a little list here of some things that came down. The Holy Spirit came down that way. When our Lord was baptized, the Holy Spirit, as a dove, the Bible said, came down from heaven. That's one. The manna in the Old Testament that they were to live on for those years, it came down from heaven. And the greatest example was when our Savior came down from heaven. Folks, you better thank the Lord that He's been pleased to come down. Because if He hadn't come down, there's no way you could have gone up. There's no way you could have gotten from where you are to where He is. If contact was ever going to be made, it had to be Him coming down to where we are. And so this was the big sheet. Now look back here. Now, fellas, you try to get this in your mind. Here you are, you're hungry. It's past mealtime. And you're up on a rooftop, and you have this vision of this huge sheet. Four corners. The Bible tells you that. Four corners, verse 11, let down to the earth, verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beast of the earth, and wild beast, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, that covered the whole gamut, every kind of land animal you can imagine were on that sheet. It was like Noah's Ark in reverse, I guess. And he saw all these animals. Can you imagine? The cockroaches over here, and there's a couple of pigs over there in that corner, and the ravens over here, and a couple of buzzards on that end. All these animals that Peter would have never dreamed of ever getting close to, because he was a good Jew. And he sees all these animals coming down on this sheet. And if that isn't surprising enough, look at what God says to him in verse 13. There came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. How about that, folks? It's hard for you and I to understand the magnitude of that, because We don't live that way. We're not under that kind of dietary restriction. In fact, we just had pork for lunch today. Blessed Penelope, God rest her soul. I'm glad we fed her so well while we had her. She's returning the she's returning the favor now. But you think about this. You had gone, Peter was a grown man. All of his life he had been taught that you don't eat certain animals because if you do, you're going to incur the wrath of God for it. Folks, in the Old Testament, a man could be stoned to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. It's pretty strict. I mean, you're not going to hazard your life for a pork chop. I mean, you just stayed away from that sort of thing. And now God says to Peter, Peter, kill anything you want on this sheet. Eat it, go to town, buffet, all expenses paid. And then Peter makes this statement in verse 14. I referenced to you last week. Look at what he said in verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Remember how I told you those words don't go together? Not so, Lord. If he's your Lord, you won't say, not so. You're going to have to cross something out of that statement. If he's your Lord, all you can say is, yes. However, if you say to him, no, or not so, you're evidencing that he really is not your Lord. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And we'll get into this more next time, but you know what God's doing to Peter? Let's get to the heart of it here. God's about to show Peter how that Gentiles, which were considered by the Old Testament Jews to be unclean, in fact, they were considered to be dogs. God was saying to Peter, Peter, all men are saved the same way now. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The Old Testament system has been done away with. We've dealt with this some in our church here. We've got a member that's had somebody from another, it's a cult, that's what it is. And it was a very hard thing for me personally because I love these folks and I still do. But they left our church to be a part of a movement that was trying to say that there are elements of the Old Testament that we ought to be living under today. And they centered around, their main point of contention was that we are not observing the Sabbath, therefore we are in continual disobedience. The problem with that, and there are many problems with that position, but the problem is they want to pick which parts of the Old Covenant you get under. And they want to be the authority on which of the commandments you keep and which ones you let go. But the truth is, if you accept the Sabbath and you want to put the New Testament church under it, you got to go back and keep all of the law. Amen? I mean, you wonder, all right, you're going to keep the Sabbath, all right. Do you eat bacon for breakfast? Okay, you can't pick and choose. You either keep it, you keep it all. So, Peter, living under that for so many years, all through his childhood, and now all of a sudden God says to him, Peter, eat anything you want to eat here. There's nothing unclean anymore. Must have been hard for Peter to accept. I'm not throwing stones at Peter tonight, folks. I know what it must have been. But verse 14 gives you the heart of what God's trying to say. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. You know what God's saying there? He's talking about you in that verse. God's not just talking about the animals merely. Those animals represent us, Gentiles. I hope you see that, folks. If you miss that, then you've lost its meaning. Jesus Christ didn't die so that the animals could be saved and have a home in heaven. He died for men. And these animals represent that race of people that the Jews considered unclean. That's me and you. Now what happened to this sheet? What happened to this sheet and all the animals that were on it? Doesn't the scripture say, verse 16, this was done thrice and the vessel was received up again into heaven? Isn't it wonderful all those unclean animals got to go to heaven?
Yeah.
How many of you connecting the dots here now? Isn't it wonderful that we get to go to heaven?
Yeah.
Isn't it wonderful? that you and I, born Gentiles, not Jews, isn't it wonderful someday we're going to be taken up to heaven just like those animals on that sheet were? That's what God's trying to show Peter. It was far more than just about the animals. Those animals were just to serve as a symbol. And now, I think you probably noticed, how many times did God do this here? Three times. Three, of course, again, you said every service. Three is found all through Scripture, but three has a special meaning when it comes to Peter. Peter denied him three times. Peter was asked of the Lord three different times, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Three times. Three men had been sent to Peter. So it was not lost on Peter the fact that God did this thing three times. And next time we come back to this passage, we're going to see Peter going to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius being saved, and his household being saved. And I stress this, this event here in chapter 10 was as much for Peter as it was for Cornelius. Yes, Cornelius needed to be saved, but Peter was a little prejudiced. Peter had some national pride, and folks, I know you agree with me on this point. There's no place for prejudice in the gospel. Christ died for all men, of all ages, of all ethnicities, of all races, of all education, of all income. There's no place for that in the work of the Lord. And my question to you tonight is, if you were in the place of Peter, could God trust you with the message of the gospel? Are you willing to give the gospel to anybody? Or, if the truth were known, are there some folks that you'd be more willing to witness to than you would be to others? There's no place for that in the gospel. There's no place to pick and choose. All men have a soul. All men must be saved the same way. So I hope this isn't just academic tonight. I hope there's a spiritual application. I've intended to make one here. Are you equipped to tell men and women how to be saved? And are you as equally willing to give the gospel to all men? Or children, no matter the age, no matter the background. There's no groups. The truth of it is, all of us were in that miry pit, weren't we?